My brothers and sisters, it's a real privilege to be here at BYU and to have this choice opportunity to share with you for a few moments some of my feelings. I appreciate Sister Gardner singing something so appropriate and with such a theme as trust in the Lord. I suppose if there was any one message I had to you today, that would be a good one. To trust in all things in the Lord. I'm thankful, President Oaks, that you've attempted to make this a special occasion for me by indicating that my alma mater was Arizona State. I can see that he has moved this banner clear from the side over here up here to face me directly in front of the podium. That's quite an honor to be. I don't know how you move those, but that's doing something. To have such a favored position in this entire arena as right here in front of the podium. I've been thinking this last week or so, my brothers and sisters, about some of the objectives of the Lord as they pertain to this earth. And I'd like to share with you at least in my mind, some of those objectives and also some that the devil has, and perhaps share some ideas that I have in terms of happiness in life as it relates to these objectives. I think of that great statement in Moses chapter 1 verse 39 where the Lord said that His purpose, His glory was to bring about the immortality and eternal life of man. I think of President Lee saying on one occasion, if there is anything in your life that does not conform to that objective, perhaps you're out of order. I think of that great statement in the Book of Mormon that Lehi left for all of us, indicating that men are that they might have joy. And I really believe with all of my heart that the Lord wants us to be happy, to have not only happiness in this life, but more important than that is to have eternal life, that gift that's the greatest of all gifts that God can bestow upon man. I think also as I think about some of the objectives that control things that are occurring here on earth, as I think about that great power that exists with the devil, of a definition the Lord gave us concerning His objective. Listen to what He said in 2 Nephi chapter 2. If you have your scriptures with you, and I hope many of you do, turn with me for one moment to 2 Nephi chapter 2 and let me read two verses. First of all, verse 18, where it says, and because he, meaning Satan, had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. And then over there at the conclusion of the 27th verse, he says, for he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. Now, I've watched a lot of individuals in life in my few years, and I've seen some who really were miserable. I've seen some individuals who really were happy, where the joy of the gospel seemed to emanate from them and go to other men. And I've wondered in my life what makes the difference. I'm going to suggest to you some ideas that perhaps are sent about throughout the land as being ways of obtaining happiness, the seeds of which were sown by the devil himself. Listen to a few of these kinds of sources of supposed happiness. I think of the one that the devil so cleverly sows in indicating that a man can only really be happy if he's making a lot of money. And the Lord certainly has nothing against money because He has so indicated that in the Scriptures. But he has indicated that there is a proper purpose for the usage of money. And I would suggest to you, as you go about obtaining your education and later on begin to look for an occupation, that you'll find that the obtaining of riches, if done in the proper way and with the proper motives, can assist in helping man to be happy, but is not the true source of happiness. I think of a couple of statements one time I heard from a young couple who said, rather humorously, "Brother Cook, we don't have enough money for this new baby. In fact, now that he's arrived or is ready to arrive tomorrow, we don't even have enough money to buy a crib for him." And I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" And he said, "Well, I guess we'll put him in the box that the colored TV came in." Now, they were telling on themselves, weren't they? Or I think of another young couple who one time said, I guess in a kidding way, that the reason that some of these husbands are so hempecked is that they won't give their wife enough chicken feed. And I think there's some truth in that. Again, indicating perhaps improper usage of money. But the devil attempts to convince many men that if you really want to be happy, have a lot of money. I think a second one that has impressed me in terms of something that I don't want to do is that the devil has attempted to sow in the minds of men the belief that if you want to be happy, seek for power, position, prestige. That the only men that are really happy are those who have control to a degree over the lives of other men, which is surely a directive from the devil himself, coming right from the pre-existence, that desire to unrighteously control other men. The Lord has some pretty powerful statements to say concerning those kinds of individuals who would use authority unrighteously. I think of problems that now exist in our government and other governments because of that seed sown cleverly by the devil to cause men to seek happiness, as it were, by having power and authority over others, or attempting to place themselves above other men and thinking that I'm greater than he, or because of this position I merit this and this, and you don't because you don't have this type of a position. And I tell you that those things do not come of the Lord. I think of one other great area that the devil seems to use quite effectively. And that is that he sows the seeds of indulgence physically. He tells us that we ought to do what we want to do. We ought to satisfy the needs of the flesh. He says in the worldly terminology, quote, "let it all hang out," end of quote. Do what you want to do. Do your own thing. It really doesn't matter. What really counts is if you just feel like doing it, do it. And I once again suggest that some are fooled into believing that happiness comes that way. Now, I would suggest that these great lessons were taught by the Savior himself. And we don't have the time here this morning to review those temptations that were placed before him. But you ought to do that again in reading Matthew chapter 4 and seeing how the devil cleverly placed these three temptations I've just described before the Master. And also, if I were you, I would look carefully to see how the Lord answered Satan as he was tempted. Now again, if you have your scriptures, look for one moment with me again in the Book of Mormon in 3 Nephi. Chapter 6. Do you ever look up a scripture and it isn't where you looked the last time? They move around on you once in a while too. Well, this one's in 3 Nephi chapter 6, verse 15. Listen what is said here as the word of the Lord, as a cause of the problems of the people of Nephi, a reason, as it were, for the lack of their happiness, not being a very happy people. Listen to verse 15. Now the cause of this iniquity of the people was this, Satan had great power unto the stirring up of the people to do all manner of iniquity. They were sinning, weren't they? And there never was happiness in sin. Listen to the rest of the verse. Other ways that made the people unhappy. And to the puffing them up with pride, tempting them to seek for power and authority and riches and the vain things of the world. I suggest to you once again, that is not the pattern the Lord has given us for being happy. Now let me tell you a few things that I've learned about being happy. What you want to do, my young friends, is find ways of discouraging discouragement. Find ways of discouraging the devil, as it were, so that you might truly be happy. I would suggest that one of the cardinal principles when we begin to look to how do we become happy is that we have to realize that happiness in the Lord's way is not something found in the short run. There is happiness in the earth, and the Lord tells us, however, that unless body and spirit are inseparably connected, you cannot receive a fullness of joy. He said that. He indicates further in section 101, and let me just read one verse there with you. He says here in verse 36, "Wherefore fear not, even unto death, for in this world your joy is not full. But in me, your joy is full. And seek the face of the Lord always, that in patience ye may possess your souls, and ye shall have eternal life." Let me tell you a story that happened in my life in the last few months that I think would illustrate to a degree the difficulty of man sometimes in looking for short-run joys versus long-run, or short-run pleasures versus long-run joys. Sometimes long run meaning only a few hours in contrast to the moment. This last Thanksgiving, there was quite a snowstorm here in Utah. I don't know how much snow fell in Provo, but there was a lot where I live in Bountiful. I don't particularly enjoy the snow as an individual, and particularly when it's in my driveway, that doesn't impress me at all. Well, That morning, I looked out the window and saw about a foot of snow in our driveway and gathered two of my boys up, Troy and Travis, who were 7 and 5, and convinced these boys how happy they were going to be to help their dad shovel all that snow. And as you know, that takes some doing, but you can make work fun, because that does happen to be one of the real sources of joy. Employment, a good job, doing something of worth. I took them outside with me and we shoveled the entire walk. After we finished, we were cold and I was ready to go in, but I saw a teaching moment. And so I said to these two boys, I said, "Now, boys, I wonder if we shouldn't go shovel Phil's walk." Phil's our neighbor next door. I was pleased as one boy said, "That sounds good, Dad." The other boy said, "I'm cold." And I looked again for that moment to teach and said, "Well, I wonder how Phil would feel when he awakens this morning if he opened his door and there he saw his entire walk all finished." And then the other boy caught the spirit of it and said, "Well, I think, Dad, that he would really be happy, wouldn't he?" And I took that as the moment to say, "Well, what do you think, Troy, that Heavenly Father would have us do then?" And he said, "Well, I think we better shovel the walk." Well, we went over and we shoveled the entire walk, and by that time we were tired. The youngest boy said, "Let's ring the doorbell, Dad, now, and we'll tell Phil what we've done." See, he was going for some short-run pleasure, wasn't he? And again, a great teaching moment as I was able to say, "No, Travis, I think it would be best if we didn't tell him and we left it a surprise. Because Heavenly Father likes us to do things anonymously," and I had to tell him what that meant, without anyone knowing that we're doing them. The next thing I knew, my other boy had caught the spirit of it and said, "Well, what about Jackman's walk?" And before we finished that morning, my brothers and sisters, we did three other walks. But there was great joy as we later in the day had some phone calls come to the house, and these boys saw the joy that comes to the heart of one who has done good, attempting to do good anonymously, and thereafter being found out. Now I suggest to you again that real pleasure, real joy, if I guess is the best word, comes many times in the long run. Meaning the long run in terms of time on the earth, sometimes the long run in terms of the eternities. I don't know of any other source of happiness that's any greater than this one, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a standard that will not change. The real rock of our salvation that we can center our entire faith in. And I bear my witness to you, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is that standard. That if we put our faith and our trust in Him, that we will have joy both in this life and in the life to come. I think sometimes of others who look for happiness elsewhere. I think of a full-time missionary, as I see these elders out here, who said to me one time down in South America in touring a mission. He'd been down there about 3 weeks. He said, "Brother Cook, when is this happiest 2 years of my life going to be over?" And again, he was suffering a little bit from looking through those short lenses, as it were, instead of the long lenses of eternity. To see that real happiness, another source of happiness, comes from tribulation, doesn't it? Of having to really stick it out. To do things when you don't feel like doing them. To get up in the morning when you'd rather stay in bed. To discipline yourself to learn, which is what many of you are doing now. It hurts, doesn't it? But in the long run, I suggest that as being one source again of being truly happy, of learning, of growing, of becoming involved, of developing your talents, even your character. I've been challenged this last couple of months since my wife and I have known we're going to Uruguay to preside over that mission. I speak Spanish, but it has been missionary Spanish. And I've been doing my best to come up with some real live Spanish. And I say that respectfully because it's a lot easier than what my family is going through. But I've had to discipline myself to learn 3,000 or 4,000 additional vocabulary words so that I can comfortably converse with heads of nations, cabinet members, and others in their native tongue. It's taken discipline. It's been hard. But I bear my testimony that there's great satisfaction that comes from knowing that you're winning, that you're improving and becoming better. I mentioned earlier tribulation. I found that is a great source of happiness. I don't have time to talk to you about that very much today, except to say that it is a source of happiness if taken in the right spirit. When you have a moment, you read in Alma 62, it's a time in history in the Book of Mormon when there have been great wars happening or occurring. In verse 41, Alma 62, read there for a few minutes and see how some individuals took tribulation and it caused them to harden their hearts before the Lord, and other individuals facing exactly the same kinds of problems softened their heart before the Lord and were truly happy. Same problems, but they took them in a different spirit. Now I would suggest one other great source of happiness that I know of, and there are many, is that of your family. I'm pleased to know that the First Presidency quoted the Lord in a piece of written material that went out to the church a few years ago that said this, and because they said it, I would feel free to quote them. That there is great joy and rejoicing in your posterity, giving one of the great purposes of life, joy and rejoicing in your children. I don't know of anything that has brought me more joy than being married, of having a lovely wife, one who holds the same objectives that I do, and children who are striving to learn the truth. It brings to a man great joy. I think of one of my boys when I was first called as a general authority. He was a very young boy, 7. Stood up to bear his testimony in sacrament meeting. I was gone on a state conference. Stood up to bear his testimony to try to say what had happened to the Cook family in those last few weeks. And all he could say as he bore his testimony, he'd forgotten a little bit about what a general authority is. He couldn't even remember the word. He said, "My dad has been called to be one of those men who knows about Jesus." He couldn't remember the term, but he knew the feeling. Now I suggest to you these words in closing that come from President McKay. I've carried them in my scriptures for some time because they've truly impressed me. President McKay said this: "That man is truly great who is most Christ-like. What you sincerely think in your heart of Jesus Christ will determine what you are and will largely determine what your acts will be. By choosing Jesus Christ as our ideal, we create within ourselves a desire to be like Him and to have fellowship with Him. If you think about Him long enough, you'll begin to act like Him. And if you act like Him long enough, you will truly become like Him. I bear my testimony, my brothers and sisters, once again, that the design of this life, the very existence, our very existence here on this earth, is calculated by the Lord to make us happy if we will but follow the way that He has prescribed. I thrill to see President Kimball and President Lee both, when they were made presidents of the church, made prophets, they already were prophets, but set in that position as president of the church. When they were both asked, "What counsel do you have for the Latter-day Saints?" I think some thought that they were going to hear some great new statement, but they heard the word of the Lord through a living prophet that said nothing more than this: "I would counsel the Latter-day Saints to keep the commandments." I bear my testimony that by keeping the commandments, by truly following that straight and narrow path that has been marked out by the Lord, that we will be happy here and in the life to come. May you always make your choices with the long run in view. May you seek after happiness by following the Lord. I bear my testimony last of all that this is the true church of Jesus Christ, that it is the only true church on the face of the whole land, that there is a man today by the name of Spencer Kimball who is a living prophet of God, and I bear that witness of a surety that goes beyond words. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.